I've been a part of a lot of weddings this year. A lot of weddings. As a college pastor, it's a really fun position because I'm around tons of college students during this time of life where you go from dating relationship to married. It's awesome. And as a part of lots of weddings this year, I've noticed this, that weddings are evolving. Are you guys familiar with this? Do you know that this is happening? Let me tell you a little bit about it, okay? So when I was younger, weddings, they looked pretty nice, neat, uniform, you know, pretty common experience you'd find at each wedding. Nowadays, you go to a wedding, you don't know what to expect. You don't know what you're going to find, what you're going to experience. Let me tell you some wedding trends that I've noticed that are really just starting to take the world by storm. Blurry wedding pictures. Do y'all know about this? This is a thing. Okay? Like, people ask professional photographers, could you give us some blurry wedding pictures? I don't know if this is like TikTok and Instagram that are promoting this, but like, this is a thing. And so I figured that, like, while I'm up here, while I've got the mic, I just wanted to just throw this out there. If y'all need a blurry picture photographer, I've got you. Like, I can handle it. I'll, like, the blurrier the better. That's my motto. I mean, I'm really good at it. I just hold up my phone, shake it, and press the clicker button as much as I can. I'll get some great blurry wedding photos for you. I'll even beat the price of any professional photographer you find. So if you need blurry wedding pictures done, Emma, right? I got you guys, okay? If you need blurry pictures, let me know. And so that's one thing that I've noticed. Another thing that I've noticed that's evolving about weddings is like the ceremonies. There's all kinds of neat and fun things going on in the ceremonies, some really like interesting, different ways that people conduct the ceremony. That's beautiful. I've also noticed this. Wedding invitations are not what they once were, are they? Do you guys get invited to weddings? Anybody get wedding invitations? What happens about 9 months out from a wedding? What do you get? A save the date. Isn't that special? It's like an invitation before the invitation. Great. So you get a save the date, and then fast forward a few months, you get the actual invitation. And these invitations, boy, have they taken a leap from what they used to be. Used to, you'd get an envelope in your mailbox with your name on the front of it. You open it up. It's a card. It says, come to our wedding. Very simple. Nowadays, you pull like a 3-pound package out of your mailbox. And you open this envelope. It's like, you know, this beautiful, elaborate thing, ribbons hanging off of it, confetti in the envelope. It's like, you know, beautiful piece of paper. I opened a wedding invitation the other day. Kid you not. I pull it out of my mailbox. It's like the envelope is lumpy. I'm like, what is in this thing? Someone, and it was cool. I mean, I'm not hating on it at all, but someone had dripped wax on the like envelope and did the psst, like the ring thing like they were from medieval times to send us a wedding invitation. It was crazy. Wedding invitations, weddings in general, but invitations for sure are evolving. They are changing. They don't look like they once did. I want to talk to you tonight about an invitation, but it's an invitation that looks a little different than that. It's a little bit different on a few levels. One, it's different because it's simple. Talking about wedding invitations, they're real complex. They can be, for sure. But this invitation that I want to talk to you about tonight, it's one that's really simple. There's not a lot of, like, pomp and circumstance required. There's not, like, any special requirements or things that you have to do. There's no, read between the lines, find the fine print in this invitation. It's a real simple invitation. But it's also an inclusive invitation. It's not exclusive. Weddings are exclusive. Hey, the people that we've decided can come to our wedding, that's the crew that can come to our wedding. But this invitation I'm telling you about tonight, it's for everybody. It's for everybody. No matter what you think, no matter what you did this summer, no matter what you did last night, this invitation that I'm talking about tonight, it's for each and every one of you in this room. If you came into this room tonight and you're like searching, you're at the end of your rope. You've gone down all these different roads in life, and you just happen to stumble in here, and you're like, I don't know where I can find meaning in this life. I just don't know what to do. This invitation's for you. if you came tonight because you've got a bunch of friends that have been begging you to come, and this just felt like it was a good time to try out Revive, and you keep hearing about all your friends and how Jesus has changed their life, and you're like, well, maybe, but probably not. I don't think that he could do that for me. This invitation is for you. Did you come in here tonight and you're like a skeptic? You're here to disprove. You're here to go, yeah, this isn't true. Those people, like, they're just delirious. Like, they don't actually believe what they're saying. You're here to just really shut down what it is that we're saying. I want you to know this invitation is for you. Maybe you came in here tonight because you need a miracle in your life. And frankly, you just don't know where to go. You don't know how to get it. You like crawled in here. You're like, I just need to see a tangible, visible move of Almighty God in my life. This invitation is for you. And this invitation is this. It's three really simple words. It's an invitation from Jesus to you. It's this: come and see. That's what we're talking about tonight. The invitation to come and see. We're actually going to be starting a 3-week sermon series around that idea, come and see. We're going to be looking at some different phrases or some different passages in Scripture that use that phrase, come and see. And tonight we're talking about the most famous one, the one that's got the invitation itself baked in for all of us to see and respond to. Come and see. You're going to feel this phrase, this theme, not just in this sermon series, but we've kind of made the decision that come and see is going to be a banner that we put over the entire semester, because that's really what we're about, right? Like, we want this campus, surrounding campuses, to have an opportunity to simply come and see what God might do in their life if they could just make the decision to surrender to Him. Come and see. If you've got your Bible tonight, turn to John chapter 1, verse 35 is where we're going to be. John chapter 1, verse 35. And as you're turning there, I'll tell you a little bit about John chapter 1. It's a real popular chapter in Scripture. It's super popular. Matter of fact, the first verse of John chapter 1 is one of the most popular ones in all of Scripture. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. You guys know this, right? And as you continue to read in John chapter 1, there is this character in the narrative by the name of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, he's not called John the Baptist because he went to a Baptist church. Let's just establish that. He wasn't like, that wasn't his denomination. It was like what he did, okay? So John the Baptist, he baptized people. That's why they called him John the Baptist. And he baptized people because he was a prophet. He was a preacher. He prophesied to everybody he came in contact with that someone is coming. Someone who is worthy of all of our praise and all of our worship. Someone who's going to change everything about everything. He said the Messiah is coming. That was his message, and he baptized people as they responded to that message. And so one day, as he is with his followers, he's preaching and baptizing, this guy named Jesus of Nazareth starts walking towards him and his followers. And he points at Jesus of Nazareth, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And his disciples, like, in that moment, they're taken aback. They're like, what? The Lamb of God? To us, it sounds like, great, okay, the Lamb of God, whatever. To them, man, that changes everything. Because these guys would have grown up in a Jewish background. And in a Jewish background, there was this thing that you participated in every year called the Passover. The Passover was like a ritual that you would do once per year to atone for or pay for your sin. And a central tenet of the Jewish Passover was that a lamb had to be killed, and the blood of the lamb would atone for or pay for your sin. It would be like a life for a life kind of thing. Like, because we're killing this lamb, we see that blood spilled, that blood pays for our sin, because someone has got to pay for sin. And so the Jewish people, they would basically conduct this Passover year after year after year to take care of their sins for this year. And then they do it again to take care of their sins for the next year and again for their next year. And on went the cycle over and over and over again, right? Which is why it was such a big deal when John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Because what these guys would have heard, they would have heard him say, "The Lamb of God." See, you might have missed that. He didn't say, "Behold, a Lamb of God. Behold, another Lamb of God." He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." In other words, this is not another lamb for another year. This is the lamb that's going to take care of, that's going to pay for your sins once and for all. And so these guys, their response, they're like, "What?" They start to follow Jesus of Nazareth. Like physically follow him. Like, look, they start walking behind him like little ducklings, right? These two guys, they start following Jesus. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 35. So read with me in verse 35, John chapter 1. "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" We just talked about that. "The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?'" Let's stop there. What are you seeking? That's not a question we ask a whole lot today, is it? But it's a question that I want to ask you guys tonight. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? You know, the reason that I think we don't ask that question a whole lot is because we live in a world, we live in a culture where we don't ask why we're seeking because we're constantly surrounded by things that are seeking us. We're constantly surrounded by things or people. As we scroll on our phones, there are all these different things, all these different platforms that are seeking after you, are they not? They're seeking after your time. They're seeking after your attention. They're seeking after your money. And each and every one of these things is promising you that if you'll just buy into their thing, if you'll just give them their time or your time or your attention, it will bring you ultimate satisfaction. Isn't that the truth? We're surrounded by things seeking us. And so we never actually stop and ask ourselves, what are we seeking in this life? But the reality is, we're really all seeking the same thing, aren't we? Aren't we? We're all seeking like happiness, joy, contentment, and peace. Like that's what we all want. But like, let's drill down a little further, okay? Because it doesn't just stop there. Like we're not just looking to be happy. Because there's plenty of people that are happy and then 6 months pass and they're left feeling totally empty, right? Maybe you've been there. It's not just we're not just looking for happiness, joy, contentment, peace. No, we're looking for something at the soul level. And that's what Jesus is asking these guys about. He's asking them a soul level question. He said, "What are you seeking?" That's ultimately what we're all after, right? We're after like nourishment, fulfillment, completeness for our soul. We want that thing that's fully and finally satisfying. And when I say we, yeah, I mean this room, but I mean the whole world. The whole world is looking for the same thing. But here's the problem. We're all looking for the same thing. We're all searching for the same destination, but we're looking on all kinds of different roads to get there, aren't we? We're looking to things like relationships. Maybe that's you. You think a relationship's going to be fully and finally satisfying. You're going, if I could just get that boyfriend, if I could just get that girlfriend, if I could just get somebody to tell me they love me, then that will be the thing that gives me what I've been searching for. Maybe for you it's not a relationship. Maybe it's material possessions. Maybe it's just like clothes. Maybe you're going like, man, if I could just get that new pair of shoes, then that would be the thing that my soul really needs. Maybe you don't say that. But if we looked at like the way you spend your money, if we looked at your bank account, it says that pretty clearly, doesn't it, for some of us? Maybe It's not material possessions. Maybe it's not a relationship. Maybe it's your looks. Maybe you're like, oh man, if I could just lose that weight, gain that weight, get a little more tan, a little less tan, like I would finally have what I've been searching for. Maybe it's the perception of other people. Maybe you walk into rooms and the first thing that comes across your mind in every room you walk into, I hope these people like me. I've got to start managing their perception. By the way, one of the heaviest weights you can possibly carry, managing the perception of other people. It'll leave you exhausted. But maybe you think, if I could just get people to like me, that will give me what I want. That will fully and finally satisfy me. If I could just please people. We're all looking down different roads, trying to find that thing that is going to bring ultimate final satisfaction to our soul, aren't we? That's what we're all seeking. But we're all looking in different places to try to find it. We have a dog, my wife and I. His name is Remy, and he is an absolute psychopath. Remy is on the left. I don't know where these pictures of Remy keep coming from, but I love it. This is not in my notes at all. So, yes, there's Remy. He's a psychopath. There he is. Goodness gracious. All right, do we have more slides? Let's just sit back and enjoy. Yes, that's Remy. So, Remy is he's a Cocker Spaniel. He's 3 years old. That face really does it justice. He is a psychopath, let me tell you. I once saw, had a group of college students over at my house for a mission trip meeting. I think we were going to Bolivia. We were, like, talking, preparing, that kind of thing. Girl sat down on my couch, that couch right there, third seat down on the left. She sat right there. She was holding a cupcake. Poor innocent girl sat down with this cupcake in her hand, and Remy jumped onto the couch, grabbed the cupcake out of her hand, ate it, paper and all, and ran out of the room in under 5 seconds. Unbelievable. Unlike anything I've ever seen. That is Remy, man. He's high strung. He it's like he's still a puppy, though he's three, so I guess technically he's still a puppy, but he's got that like fresh puppy energy. He's crazy. And so we've got to do some things for Remy to get Remy tired so that Remy is a good dog, so that we can love Remy, because there's days we don't, okay? You try to live with him for a day. We're hiring dog sitters, okay? So, listen, here's what we'll do. I got this thing. You guys see the ceiling up there? I can't, like, sign it down here. So, this is a laser, all right? We will take something like this, and we'll point it at the ground, and we'll kind of, like, move it around on the ground, and Remy loses his mind. He's like, oh my goodness, a red dot, and he charges the red dot. He pounces on the red dot. I don't know if he tries to eat it. I don't know what he does. But he, absolutely sells out to get to this little red dot. He does. And when he gets there, he's like, dang it, where is it? He looks around, and then I've got it over on the other side of the room. And so just as fast as he ran over there, he runs all the way back. He's constantly back and forth running. I can shine this thing on like our entertainment center in our living room, and I kid you not, Remy will run full force, head first, into the entertainment center. He will harm himself. That's how crazy he is. And yes, there are days where I'm like, let's go play this by the road, Remy. Maybe just, so that's what we'll, that's my life, okay? So listen, we look at that. We look at that and we go, how dumb. How dumb. It's just a little light. He can't catch it. Why is he giving everything that he has to chase down this little red light, to jump on it, find out that there's nothing there, and then find another red dot and chase that one, find out that there's nothing there, and we go, that's so dumb. And then we wake up in the morning, roll out of bed, and we do the same thing, don't we? We're like, man, that relationship, I just got to chase after that with everything that I have, and it will give me what I've been seeking. Those things, those clothes, those looks, other people's perception, if I can just chase those down, it will give me what I want. Is that not what we do? And so maybe you're hearing me say this tonight, and you're like, okay, but maybe it's not any of those things, but surely there's something out there, right? Surely there's something. Sure, it might not be relationship. It might not be people's perceptions, but there's got to be something out there in life that can give me what I'm seeking. Well, I want you to know that somebody's actually already done a case study on this for you. It's been conducted. It's been documented. The name of the person who did it was King Solomon. And King Solomon was the wisest man outside of Jesus to have ever lived. And King Solomon had everything. He had immense riches. He had like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of wives. He had everything at his fingertips. Like if there's a road that you could walk down to try to find this thing that we're all seeking, King Solomon had access to it. And he tried to find meaning. He went on this search. He did the case study. And he documented it in a book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we read the results of that case study. Listen to what Solomon says. He says, I've seen everything that's done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. In other words, you can chase the things of the world all you want, but the only thing that you'll find is the things of the world. And all those things will take you to is your grave. That's the only thing that you'll get. It's cheap, temporary satisfaction. But a few chapters later, in that same book of the Bible, Solomon writes this down. He says, God has put eternity into the human heart. In other words, that's a fancy way to say, hey, there is something that can give you what you're seeking. Because what you're seeking is not temporary satisfaction. It's eternal fulfillment for your soul. And there is something, there is someone that you can go to find that, and his name is Jesus. And so that is the invitation that is on the table for you today. He's put eternity into your heart. That longing in your soul, man, that's been placed there by a God who created you, who loves you so much, and he wants to call you his son. He wants to call you his daughter. So the question tonight, what are you seeking? Verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following, said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Y'all, they missed that question, didn't they? Just whoop, right over their head. Jesus asked them a deep soul level, what are you seeking question. And what was their response? Jesus, can we come over? Like, where's home? That's how they answered it. I mean, I'm picturing in my mind, I think that they're like so taken aback by the fact that John just said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They're like, oh my goodness, they follow him. And it's like one of those moments where, you know, like you meet somebody that's like real famous, maybe an influencer, maybe a celebrity, and you're like, I've got to meet that person. And finally you meet that person, and it's like, hey, my name's, wait a second, what's my name? Like you start to forget, you stumble over your words, right? That's kind of what I picture going on here in this text. But here's what I love about that. I love that these guys showed us in that passage that you don't have to be polished and put together to be a disciple of Jesus. Like you could have walked in here, man, you could have walked in here totally unpolished, unput together. And I'll say this, I think actually that means that you'd make a pretty great disciple. And I'll also say that if you came in here and you're polished and put together, we want to learn from you. We do, because you're not going to find anybody in this. I mean, look around for crying out loud. You're not going to find anybody in here that's polished and put together. What we do in here every Thursday, we're broken people that come before a perfect God and say, God, we have nothing to offer. All we can do is give praise and honor to you because you deserve it. So you don't have to be polished and put together to accept this invitation tonight. Keep reading. He said to them, come and you will see. They ask him that question, Jesus, where are you staying? His response, come and see. I told you, that's the invitation to you. Come and see. And here's why I love that invitation, y'all. What does it mean? Like, what's Jesus getting at? Well, really, he's saying, I want you to experience something. I've got something that I want you to experience, but I can't just tell you about it. You've got to actually come close. You got to be willing to come and experience it for yourself. That's what's going on here. And I love it because it's not like, man, you've got to have all the answers. I love it because it's like, matter of fact, you can come with questions, you can come with doubts, and when you get to the place where you have come and seen, that will give you everything you need to know. Like on the other side of that invitation, you can bring your doubts and questions to Jesus. It doesn't scare him, doesn't cause him to back away. His invitation to you is come and see. I also love it because, man, there's not qualifications to it. There's not qualifications. Like everybody, from the most prideful person who walked into this room to the person who just like barely crawled in and you just don't know what to do with your life, that invitation is available for each and every one of us in this room. I told you, it's simple. It's inclusive. Come and see. That's the invitation that's on the table for you tonight. But here's the question. Is that an invitation you're willing to accept? Is it an invitation you're willing to accept? Are you willing to come and see? Are you willing to take that step to come and see? Are you willing to step into the life that Jesus makes available to you and just see what he might do? Are you willing to take that step? I love that this is not an invitation to like the end goal of your faith. It's simply an invitation to the first step. It's not like come and start a nonprofit. It's not like come and be a missionary. It's like come and see what I'll do for you if you're just willing to step behind the curtain. If you're willing to just give me a chance to be the Lord of your life, just see what I might do. That's an incredible invitation. And I just want you to begin thinking now, is it an invitation that you're willing to accept? Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We've found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." Y'all, so here's what we just read. One of the two guys who followed Jesus, they had, like, spending that time with Jesus, this is a guy named Andrew, he spent that time with Jesus. He accepted Jesus' invitation to come and see. And he really, like, after experiencing Jesus, he just couldn't stay quiet. And so he goes and he finds the first person that he can, which just happens to be his brother, Simon. And so he finds Simon. He says, "Simon, we found Jesus. We found the Messiah. We found the Christ." And so he brings Simon to Jesus. And I love that. I love that picture that, like, once Andrew made the decision to come and see for himself, his very next step was to invite somebody else to come and see. Y'all, you understand that the Lord is like moving in significant ways through this ministry and frankly through tons of ministries here at UNG, right? Y'all get that? Like, we're seeing something here on this campus that like some of the greatest colleges in the country are not seeing. I hope you know that. Let me tell you one reason that I think that's taking place. All right? Still with me, 8 o'clock? All right, good. Let me tell you one of the reasons I think that's the case. Because what's happening here is person after person after person comes through these doors. They experience Jesus, and they just can't keep quiet. They're like, I've got to go out there, and I've got to tell other people to come and see. I've got to tell other people to come and experience what I've experienced for myself. I truly believe that's what's causing this ministry and so many others like it to grow in such incredible ways. It has nothing to do with our marketing skills, right? Like, we got an Instagram. It's great. Our media team does an awesome job. But, like, I'll tell you, the best marketing is you guys getting out onto this campus or whatever campus you come from and telling people that you come into contact with, come and see what God has done for me. They're like, oh, well, no, I've got questions. I don't know if I can walk into a church-type building. That's fine. Would you just be willing to come and see? And here's what I love. We got a bunch of people that understand this reality, that you might walk through these doors and you feel like you're drowning. You don't know what to do in life, and the Lord reaches down, gets you out of the water. You step into this community. You step into what we do here on Thursdays. And here's what goes on. We pull you out of the water, and we'll give you a second to dry off, right? We'll give you a second to dry off, get your feet under you. But you know what's coming next? We're going to hand you a paddle. And we're saying, once you're rescued, you automatically become a part of the rescue team. And so now it's your job to go out into this campus and help pull other people who were drowning from the water and say, come and see. So I don't know if, like, maybe one day we'll get real paddles and everybody gets one. I don't know. But, like, that's just an incredible visual to me, right? And I think for those of you who came in here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, that's your role, that's your responsibility with this banner of come and see over this semester, is that you'd get out onto that campus and you'd invite other people to come and see, come and be a part. That's your role, that's your responsibility. But you know what's interesting about this little passage that we read is this moment in verse 42. Check this out with me. So verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. So Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Now, you guys are going to be involved in small groups and things like that over the course of your time here with Revive, or maybe you're at a small group through your local church, or maybe you're at a small group, you know, through like another ministry. Oh, that's great, man. I want you to be involved in a small group. It's like one of the best things that you can do during your time in college. But I want you to picture with me, if you will, you show up to your small group the first week. You walk up, there's my small group leader. Hey, small group leader, my name's Christian. And he's like, awesome, Christian, great to meet you. I'll call you Caleb. Like, that's not a good first impression, is it? Wouldn't that make you not want to go back to that small group? That's what we see here. Andrew gets his brother Simon, says, Simon, I want you to come and meet this guy, Jesus. And so he gets them together. Andrew's like, Jesus, Simon, Simon, Jesus. Jesus is like, Simon, I'll call you Peter. What? Like, what is going on? So here's what I think is so significant and what's actually going on here in this moment. In this moment, all we know about Peter at this point in the text, like, if you were to take away the rest of the Bible, remove your knowledge of it, and you've only read up to this point in John chapter 1, you know nothing about Peter. You know that Peter has a brother named Andrew. You can read a few verses later. You can find out in verse 44 that Peter is from Bethsaida. And I can tell you, like, cross-reference Bible study, Luke chapter 5 will tell you that Peter was a fisherman. Okay? So that's all you know about Peter. That's it. When we see Peter in this passage, that is all we know about him. Just those few facts. That's what we see. But that's not what Jesus sees. See, when Jesus looks at Peter, that's his first interaction with him in person. But Jesus knows Peter. And so what we're seeing in this text is Jesus doesn't see this guy Simon for who he is as the world has defined him. He sees him as who he has created him to be. And y'all, this is what's on the other side of the invitation to come and see. This experience right here, what we're seeing. Because here's what we know about Peter. We can add the rest of the Bible back in. We got this incredible perspective. We know that Peter was a part of some of the most significant moments in the ministry of Jesus. We know that Peter was a part of the, he was on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured. He was there when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter. Peter actually helped set up the Last Supper. You know, that famous painting, that famous meal that the disciples shared before Jesus went to the cross, Peter helped set it up. After Jesus ascended, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches to this massive crowd, and 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus. In Acts chapter 10, Peter's this like a part of unlocking the door for the gospel to the Jews, to the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. And so we know now we can look and go, man, Peter was a part of all these things. In this moment, when we see him just in John chapter 1, you look at that and you don't know anything about Peter. But Jesus does. Jesus sees every single one of those things that Peter's going to be a part of. And that's why he says, oh no, I'm not going to call you Simon. I'm going to call you Peter, which means rock. I'm not going to identify you based on who the world says you are. I'm going to identify you based on who I say you are. I'm going to identify you based on what I'm going to do through you and who I've created you to be. And y'all, that's what's on the other side of this invitation for you. This week, as I was preparing this message, I began to think about that idea. The world has an identity for us, doesn't it? You ever been labeled something by the world? Maybe by another person? Maybe you label yourself in a specific way. Maybe you call yourself a name because of something that you've done, an experience that you've had. We've all got names that the world's tried to put on us, don't we? I reached out to our leadership team on Monday, and I asked them, hey, y'all, could you share some names that the world has tried to put on you? So, some names that the world's tried to identify you and define you based on what you've done. Let me read you this list. Like, this is crazy. This is eye-opening. Weak. Unworthy of love, product of your past, bitter, guilty, annoying, broken, worthless. Got sent the word worthless countless number of times. Unlovable, addict, hopeless, unseen, unworthy, tool, less than, fearful, strange, loner, not good enough, insecure, lacking, angry, coward, too far gone. Any of those resonate with you? You ever been called any of those things? Do you call yourself any of those things? Y'all, I want you to know that once you accept the invitation to come and see Jesus, he doesn't identify you by who you have been or even who you are right now. He identifies you by who he created you to be and what he wants to do in and through you. So you can know this, that if you come and see Jesus, on the other side of that invitation, you're going to find that you are not unlovable. You're going to find that you're not worthless. You're not unworthy of love. You're not good enough. You're not too far gone. You are a son or a daughter of the King. You are more than a conqueror. You are a new creation. You are forgiven. You are a victor. You are made whole. You are complete. You are a workmanship. Better translated, you are a masterpiece created by Christ Jesus for good works. You are made righteous. You are set free. That's who you are if you accept this invitation to follow Jesus. You're not identified by what the world says about you. You accept this invitation to come and see Jesus, to follow him. You're identified by what he says about you. That's good news, isn't it? Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to Philip, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, Nathanael, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So we got another instance, another invitation. You got this guy, Philip. Jesus invites Philip to follow him. Jesus goes and finds Nathanael. Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And when Philip finds Nathanael, he begins to tell him about Jesus. He begins to really, like, not do what the other guys did and just say, "Follow me." He kind of gives him, like, a little bit of theology, doesn't he? He points to the law. He points to the prophets. He says, "This is the guy that Moses talked about." He says, "This is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one." And for some reason, we don't know why, but Nazareth, like, just stuck out in Nathanael's mind. Might be because of prejudice. It might be because he didn't quite wrap his head around, like, the prophecies. But for whatever reason, Nazareth was like a hang-up for Nathanael. He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" For whatever reason, he had created this thing. He created a reason why he couldn't come and see Jesus. He basically created a reason why this Jesus that could come and change everyone else just couldn't change him. And so here's the question to you tonight, the final question as we wind down. What's your Nazareth? What's your Nazareth? Do you have one? We've all had one at some point. And what I mean is, what's that thing that you've created in your heart that you're using, no matter how legitimate it might seem, as an excuse to keep you from coming to Jesus? What is it? Is it an experience? Is it a mistake you've made? There's no way God could love me. Is it questions you have? Like, man, I just can't reconcile this with this, and I just don't know. I can't make sense of it all. What is it? What's your Nazareth? What's the thing that you've created that is keeping you from Jesus? Is it that you're afraid to be exposed? Is it that you're afraid, like, that somebody will find out about this sin that you've been covering up for so long? Is it that you're afraid you don't want to give something up that you've spent so much time in your life investing in? What is it? Is it the perception of other people? What will they think about me? What will they say? What's keeping you from coming to Jesus? Because here's the reality. Your doubts, they don't scare Jesus. Your questions, they don't cause him to back away, because he sees you. He knows you. Like, he doesn't just know of you, like, he knows you. Just like he knew Nathanael. Did you guys catch that? He said, "I saw you under the fig tree." Look in verse 48. Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." That's so crazy. That Jesus is saying, hey, before Philip even had this conversation with you, I know where you were. You were sitting under the fig tree. Matter of fact, when I created that fig tree, I knew that fig tree, one day you were going to sit under it, and it would be the very last thing that you did before accepting the invitation to come and follow me. That's kind of crazy. What were you doing before our 8 o'clock service? Maybe you were studying. Maybe you were in the library, maybe you were in a dorm room, maybe you're hanging out with friends, eating at Chick-fil-A. Jesus saw you, just like he sees you right now. And what if, for you, that same thing that was true of Nathanael is true of you, that Jesus saw Nathanael doing the final thing that he would do before surrendering his life to Jesus? What if your dinner at Chick-fil-A was the last thing that you would do before you surrendered your life to Jesus. Jesus sees you. He's not afraid of your doubts. He's not afraid of your questions. He's got an invitation that's on the table for you today. And that invitation is simple. Come and see. Just come and see. Come and see what I might do for you if you're just willing to step into surrender. Come and see what might happen. I'm going to invite the band out. And as they're setting up, I want you guys to know this. I've accepted that invitation. And it changed everything for me. It truly did. And I was somebody, you know, I was saved when I was in third grade. So I was, you know, been following Jesus for a while. But man, did I get far from Jesus in middle and high school. Far from Jesus. And I remember a moment at a summer camp whenever I was a senior. I remember a moment that invitation was on the table for me. I had all these reservations. I had all these questions. I had all these issues. Like, man, because of the things that I've done, because of the mistakes that I've made, there's no way that I can actually come back to Jesus. There's no way that he loves me. There's no way that I can accept this invitation to come and see. And I just want you to know that despite my doubts, despite my insecurities, my fears, I took that invitation, just a step, to see what God might do if I stepped into a life of surrender with him, and everything's changed. It was the beginning of my freshman year, and maybe some of you are sitting in the beginning of your freshman year, and I wonder if tonight might be the night that you might not accept a similar invitation. So as the band plays, I want to invite us to all bow our head and close our eyes. And I'm going to do this like we've done it before at Revive. Man, some of you guys, you've never made the decision before in your life to follow Jesus. And tonight, the invitation for you, same invitation as everybody else, come and see. I want you to know you were created by a God that loves you so much. Your sin, the things you've done wrong, they separate you from a holy God. They stand in between you and eternal life with your Creator, but God was not okay with that. And so he sent his son Jesus to be the Lamb of God, to be the once and for all payment for sin. So Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died a death that you deserved on a cross. He died in your place. And he rose from the dead 3 days later and gave us the gift that if we believe in him, if we believe that when he died on that cross, that that counted for us, that we could be saved, that we could experience forgiveness of sins, eternity in heaven forever with him. That's the invitation that's on the table for you tonight. So my question to you is this. Are you willing to accept the invitation to come and see? Maybe for you it's not like, man, I'm following Jesus for the first time. But maybe it's like, I have had a crazy summer and I've wandered from my faith and I've just got to come back. I want to come and see what God might do if I'm just willing to say, Lord, from this semester on, I am yours. Just willing to step in to that. So here's my question. Are you willing tonight to come and see? Are you willing to accept that invitation? Here's how I want to ask it. I want to invite you, if you're willing to come and see, just slip that hand up in the air. Just raise your hand nice and high. I see you. Awesome. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to walk down there, ask you questions. Let's see him nice and high. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Awesome. Let's go. I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you. Praise the Lord. Listen, y'all. You guys can look back at me. Number of you raised your hand. And the band is about to lead us. And I just want to encourage you, not going to force anything on you, but I just want to encourage you during this next song, our leadership team, some great resources for you are outside the back of these doors. I want to invite you after or during this song, just slip out. Go grab one another or go grab one of them. They'd love to pray with you. They'd love to answer any questions that you have. They'd love to just help you navigate what it looks like to accept this invitation. For the rest of us or for all of us right now, I want to invite you guys to stand. And I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to respond as the Lord leads us, whatever that looks like. But that invitation is open to you tonight to come and see, and you guys can feel free. Slip on out. I see people moving now. Praise the Lord. You guys feel free. Slip on out during this song, and We'd love to have a conversation with you. Let's pray and we'll worship together. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We give you all glory and all honor because you deserve it, God. We ask that you would stir now in hearts, God, that you would do what only you can do. And God, we ask now your blessing over this semester. We ask that you would move in a powerful way, a way that only you can, Lord. We ask for your favor, that you would continue to show us more of who you are. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.